Last week we took a look at a rough outline of the setting around Galatia, the geography, a little bit of the political scene, and the character of the Galatians, their origin, and we talked a little bit about the problem that Paul was dealing with. We looked very briefly at the three missionary journeys from Acts 13, Acts 15 and 16, and Acts chapter 18. And that was the background to the book of Galatians. I'm going to read the same verses again because they're very pertinent to the subject. So we'll read first in Acts 15, verse 23. And this is the Jerusalem Council. There has been difficulties and now they're dealing with it and they're going to put in writing what they have decided. And that's a very important thing to do on important matters, is to record a decision in writing. And the verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So very succinctly, they deal with the problem. They were subverting souls. That was the outcome. Saying two things: you must be circumcised and you must keep the law. And of course, Paul's going to teach us as an epistle that if you don't keep the whole law, you're under the curse. And of course, we know that no man can keep all of the 615 or so laws that we have. And therefore, the outcome, as Paul could tell us, is we're all under the curse. So that's the problem. In Galatians chapter 6, as Paul finishes up the letter, I look at it as a little summary of what the problem is. In verse 11, he identifies himself, and I think I can sympathize with him if he had eye problems. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. I doubt if they had magnifying glasses then, and certainly didn't have eyeglasses. So we can thank God for all the modern conveniences that even when you have eye problems, I have an iPad that I can read very clearly with. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves were circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I want to give you a brief overall outline again of the Epistle to the Galatians. We'll look at it from a number of standpoints. You'll see that in your notes. And I'm going to go over the six chapters, and we'll give you rough headings. Again, you have them in your notes. We'll comment on them. And I'm hoping not to to undermine any of the brethren who will speak on the six chapters in the next two or three months. If I say something you disagree with, feel perfectly free to disagree. I know I've been wrong once. It was a time when I thought I was wrong, and it turned out I was right after all. But we could be different in interpretation, and there are a few verses that might lend to that. That's not an issue. I'll try not to get into too much detail and try and finish on time. Okay. What Paul is going to do is going to go back into history, and he's going to go back into the Galatians. He's going to speak about his conversion and the Galatians and what happened then. So he's going to deal with things that are historical, things that deal with individuals that are personal to them, that they know about. These are facts. They can't be changed. So he's going to deal with that in chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 3 and 4, and we'll break this down further, he deals with doctrinal issues. And it's most interesting. I took a rough look, and some of it's by inference. Some of the Old Testament references are a little bit obscure. The verbiage is a little bit different. But there is at least 9 different Old Testament books that Paul references in chapter 3 and 4, predominantly Genesis. But he references at least 9 different books, we might mention them when we come to that, proving that faith was God's purpose from these Old Testament scriptures. And he gives it very succinctly from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." Anyway, we'll deal with that when we come down to the details. So we're going to get the doctrine. He's going to show that the law doesn't fulfill anything. The law doesn't complete anything. And the law has placed us all under a curse. Chapter 5 and 6, he deals with practical or moral issues that are the outcome of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a little bit of a characteristic of Paul's teaching. Paul will deal with the doctrinal issues, and then sometimes, like Galatians, the last 2 chapters, he'll deal with practical issues. Does the same in Colossians. He doesn't do it so much in Philippians. He certainly doesn't do it in Corinthians. But in Romans, it's a little bit the same, because the first 11 chapters, you could say, of the Roman epistle are doctrinal, and then the next 4 up to 15 are practical. And then chapter 16, of course, is his closing remarks. So it's a nice practice for those who teach the scriptures to follow. Give the doctrine and use the scriptures to teach your doctrine. Not logic. Not trying to be clever. And Paul doesn't do that. He goes back into the Bible that they assert to be following. And he gives that as his teaching. Now he says it's got an outcome. Now, when you read through chapter 5 and you see some of the lists of the things that Paul speaks about, the works of the flesh, and recognize that they may well be characteristic of some of the folks at Galatia, you can see the danger of not following the truth of God. So he gives a practical outcome, the work of grace. He's going to speak about that which is producing fruit, and the contrast, the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit of God. So in chapter 1 and 2 again, Paul's going to defend the gospel that he was given. You see, if you teach me something and I come to teach someone else, I may not have accuracy about what you taught me, and I may not pass it on correctly. And I may not have listened to you correctly and really understood what you were saying. Happens all the time. But here the Paul says, I didn't get it from man. I got it from the Lord himself. Chapter 3 and 4, he's going to show us, as we mentioned, that, and he uses the Old Testament scriptures to show that the mind of God from the beginning was justification by faith. That was God's mind right from the beginning. And the law was given because of the transgressions of man. If Adam had never sinned, there never would have been a law. But it was because of man's sin that law came in. And now, because of the absolute righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God, we can be saved through faith. And then, of course, the behavioral implications of the gospel are in chapter 5 and 6. So again, about 3 things here that are important. In chapter 1, from verse 1, the first 10 verses sit sort of on their own in chapter 1. From verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 21, you've got the apostleship of Paul defended. Now, why does he have to defend his apostleship? Well, if you can't confute a man's teaching, if you can prove something wrong with the man, and this happens in politics all the time, if they can find something on their opponent, everything he's been bringing forward is null and void. And if they could prove that Paul's apostleship is not true, it's not of God, then all his teaching is set aside. And so Paul has to defend his apostleship. You don't have to defend yourself every time against the accusations of the enemy. But when the accusations, like when the accusation was brought against Moses, someone who says that Miriam spoke against Moses and he just sat down and let God deal with it. That's exactly what happened. But sometimes it's the truth of God is at stake. Now, you know, I was given advice as a young boy, and I don't know if I follow it too good, probably don't. If it's personal, sit down and let them hit you. Hey, can I do that? That's a big question, isn't it? If someone gives a personal attack, don't retaliate. If it's an attack that's affecting the doctrines of the Bible, get your back against the wall and don't give in an inch. You know, generally what we tend to do is we'll retaliate for personal and we'll say, well, we'll let it go when it's doctrinal. And you cannot do that. And Paul says, I can't do that. I've got to defend my apostleship. And then verse chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 31, that's the doctrinal issues. And he's going over that great subject, justification by faith. Now, you get this expression in Habakkuk first. The just shall live by faith. You get it in the Roman epistle. You get it in the Hebrew epistle. And Paul quotes it in Galatians. Is it important? I would say that if words as simple as that are repeated between the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, they're fundamental. And I would put a heading over the whole Galatian epistle, justification by faith. And that's really what is at issue. Are you justified by faith, or are you justified by faith plus circumcision and adherence to the law? And then in chapter 5, you're going to get the word a number of times through the epistle, the thought of liberty, Christian liberty. We mentioned last week very briefly that please differentiate between liberty and license. Liberty allows us to move in the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. License allows us to move at the dictates of the flesh. And that's certainly what we don't want. And of course, chapter 6, from verse 11 on, is the conclusion. Now, I've given you a little list of some things that are absent from that's in the other epistles. It's an entirely different epistle. He doesn't come up with this great greeting that he gives. Paul and Timothy and Silvanus and so on. He doesn't do that. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that. He comes right in and he defends his apostleship and he speaks about what is going on. And then he just gets started. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. And so he jumps right in and he deals with issues. No request for prayer for him. That's different, and no prayer for them. The only commendation you get is in 5 and 7. I've got no commendation, but really, 5 and 7 should go in. Ye did run well. But it's not really a commendation. It's history. What doth hinder you? In other words, it's a reprimand, or it's an encouragement, whatever way you want to look at it. So there's no real commendation. Love is not in an issue, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus is certainly not there. And you think of other epistles that cover it in one way or another. And there's no one writing for him. He says, you see which large letters I've written with my own hand. And very limited personal remarks. The only one I could really see is at the end of chapter 6. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Now that's an important one, and if we get time at the end, I've mentioned to you before where that sort of expression fits in a number of the epistles, and we'll cover that. So, Paul is going to deal in this epistle with that the keeping of the law, he says it's not necessary for salvation. The work of Christ is sufficient, and that development in Christian life is not contingent upon keeping of the law. So he's going to teach those things. And you can imagine that some people would get up and they would be speaking. Remember, they had no Bible such as you and I have. And so they would have to use the Old Testament. And they would teach that if you're going to progress in the things of God, you have to be subject to the law. And yet Paul's going to remind them, they themselves, didn't keep the law. So as we've mentioned, justification by faith would be the key. Key verses. Now it's nice when you're looking at an epistle to see if there's any key verses. Verses that stand out to you. And chapter 2 and 20 is, of course, one that stands out right away. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the keeping of the law. No, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's going to give us 2 and 20. And then 3 and 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for, quotation from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Now, some might say, what is faith? Well, faith and believing, the same thing. To believe is to exercise faith. To have faith is to exercise belief in something. You know, you exercise faith every day of your life in your personal life. When you sat down on those pews, you exercised faith that it wasn't going to collapse on you. Yeah, I sat at a seminar. I was speaking at a seminar one day, and this big man leaned back and he disappeared. His chair collapsed. So his faith was pretty poor. It didn't work. But we generally have faith in a lot of things we do. And we have faith in Christ. I can talk to each one of you individually, and you will give me assurance, and it's right from your heart, that when you die, you're going to heaven. Or you're waiting for the Lord to come. When he comes, he'll take you. He won't leave you behind. You have that faith in your salvation, your belief in Christ. And that's what Paul wants to get over to these believers. Now, the number of people involved, and it's interesting that he brings up Peter, James, and John. The famous three, and he is using them as a seal of his apostleship. And of course, there's Barnabas who was with him, and he speaks of Titus. When he comes to the Old Testament, he speaks of Abraham, Hagar, Isaac, and of course, the name is not mentioned, but Ishmael is in the Old Testament. I was interested looking at the words that he used going through the epistle. And I'm not going to go over them all. You've got the list of them there. But the Spirit is 16 times. Now the law, the works of the flesh, and the work of the Spirit are contrary one to another. He's going to tell us about the Spirit of God. And you can see the word faith is 22 times. He talks of promise 9 times. Bondage and bonds between them is 19 times. And the flesh is 18 times. So you see, Paul's dealing with the problem, and he's calling a spade a spade. If he's dealing with the flesh, he's talking about the flesh. If he's dealing with grace, he's talking about grace. If he's dealing with faith, he's talking about faith. Okay, I'm going to go on now to just a very quick review around each of the chapters. So we've said the first two chapters, it's the history of their beginnings, Paul's apostleship, and very personal issues. He's speaking about freedom from apostolic jurisdiction. He's not under bondage to the apostles at Jerusalem as to what he teaches. And he presented to them the gospel that he was teaching, and they were in agreement with what he was teaching. And James is mentioned. Now, you will recall that some of them in Galatia, that some of them, they purported that they came from James, and that was the source, the authority of their false teaching. And he's got James in here, and James is giving him the right hand of fellowship, setting the seal to his apostleship. And his gospel came by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Didn't have a piece of paper or a letter written from the Jerusalem Council. He didn't have special words, although he did meet with Peter for a little while. He didn't have special words from some of the apostles. It was direct from the risen Christ. Now we have to be careful. We were speaking about this the other day. Sometimes, and I had a friend, and you missed the meeting the other day, brother. Yeah, I don't think the Lord meant me to come out. Or they do something and say, yeah, the Lord was directing me to do this. And sometimes we can use that kind of language to give us license to do what we like. And that's dangerous language to use. If you're going to miss a meeting and you think the Lord wants you to stay home, you better be sure. In fact, I would need a cloud in the sky. Or I'd have to be sick. Or something really, really happened. But to blame the Lord for it, be very careful. And so these people, they were taking their authority from a servant of the Lord, from an apostle. And Paul says, I didn't get it from any apostles. I got it from Christ. And young brother, young sister, older saint, our authority is in the Word of God. You know what I like to hear when a man's teaching and when he's preaching the gospel? I like to hear the scriptures. Some of our brethren, they'll stand up here and they will quote verse after verse, lovely gospel verses. You know, that's what the Spirit of God can use. But that's their authority for what they're teaching. Just to get up here and philosophize and talk about things that aren't found in the scriptures, that's not really the best, as far as I'm concerned personally, method to preach the gospel. Get into your Bible. There's many stories in the Bible. It's full of them and illustrations. And quote the scriptures. Don't be afraid to do that. And so we find that there's a little opening salutation. He deals with his apostleship, a greeting to the churches, and he speaks of the death of Christ. Right at the start, he speaks of the purpose of the Lord Jesus dying upon the cross. Then he speaks of the fact that they're so soon removed. Remember what we told you about the characteristic of the Galatians last week? They were a people subject to change. Now, it's important again, young believer especially, to be grounded in the Word of God. And when something that's wrong comes along, you may not be able to immediately refute it from the Scriptures, but you know the Scriptures that are true. You know the fundamental teaching of the Scriptures, and you will not easily be removed from the foundation that your faith is standing on. How do you get that? You get it from the Word of God. And make sure that you can find time to read the Scripture. I sent to the young people last night, we were in John 15. How long does it take to read John 15? Depends how fast you read, 5 or 6 minutes. It doesn't give me much excuse for saying I didn't have time to read my Bible today. Because in 10 minutes I could read most, not all the chapters, not every chapter, but I can read most chapters in the Bible within 10 minutes. And if I can't devote 10 minutes a day for the Scriptures, I have a serious problem. Get founded, get grounded, subsisting in the word of God. So they're so soon removed to another gospel. Now, just a thing here again. In the Greek language, it's got a beauty of distinction that we don't really have in the English language. And so when you get the word other, he speaks about another of the same or another of a different kind. And they were moved not to another gospel of the same, but to another of a different kind. The gospel that they had was by faith, was by grace. The gospel that they wanted was by works, placing them into bondage, the bondage of the law. And he says, you can't do that. Then he gives a review of his salvation, of the day that God came in and saved him. And he speaks of his own zeal for the Jewish religion. And he does the same in Philippians, speaks of that zeal that he had before he was saved and in the zeal that he had after he was saved. You know, I often say that sometimes, you know, you go on a cold winter's day and there's a game up at the Polo Park, you know, the big, what do you call it, stadium. And you'll see thousands of people in the coldest weather going to the stadium. They wouldn't miss it for anything. And then I say, well, you know, it's a bit cold today to go out to meeting. Sometimes the zeal that are found in us before we're saved has abated in relation to the things of God. And it's nice to see young Christians in all their zeal, and it's sad to see it sometimes slow down and get like us. So if you've got a zeal for the things of God, don't lose it. Keep it up. Be zealous in the things of God. So he gives a bit on his conversion. I've got to move on. I better not spend too much time on details. Then he speaks of no communication with the other apostles. And that's up to the verse 21 in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we're going to look how Paul again is not subject to the authority of the apostles. Yet the apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship with regard to his apostleship. Now, he never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He didn't listen to the Lord Jesus' teaching. But the Lord did appear to him on the Damascus Road. And so his apostleship was different in source from the others in a sense. But it was still of the risen Christ. And so they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Then he speaks to them of the Titus and circumcision. Now, you may say, well, that's a problem, isn't it? That in Timothy, Acts 16, he was circumcised. And yet, Titus was not circumcised because of false Jews. So I bet you a discrepancy here. Personally, I think that's very simple. Because of Timothy's parents, the parentage, Paul felt it was necessary for him to be circumcised to move in the areas in which he was moving. Otherwise, he would have difficulty being accepted. Whereas Titus, it was not an issue, and there was nothing in him that would force him to be circumcised. And because of the false brethren, Paul says, definitely not. Because the circumcised Titus would be to suggest that they were right. So that takes us to verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 11 to 21, we've got this sad confrontation between Paul and Peter. Now remember Peter's background before you jump on him. And Paul did. And Paul was saying, look, you have a problem. You're adopting Gentile practices, and yet you're telling the Gentiles they should adopt Jewish practices. It's hypocritical. You can't do it. You know something? Have you read the epistle of Peter? What does Peter say? Paul, an angry old man who gave me a rough time. He doesn't say that. He says, our beloved brother Paul. Then he says, who writes of things hard to be understood. So, listen, if you have difficulty understanding some of Paul's teaching, shake hands with Peter. He had difficulty too. And just one little thing. Don't be afraid of not understanding a passage. Corny Sawatsky, we used to be in fellowship here, one of the elders, he used to say, if you don't understand a verse, put it in your pocket. You get another one you don't understand, put it in your pocket. While later, you'll get another one. Oh, that's what it means. Take it out of your pocket and fit them up. That's exactly what happens. Interpretation of the scriptures is not a simple thing. And as you'll understand, I can take you to half a dozen writers on the same subject, and they're all different. Different interpretations by half a dozen theologians. There's over 50 different interpretations on the book of Revelation. So there's difficulties, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God is the one who reveals the deep things of God. He's the teacher, and if you have patience and wait for it, just whilst I'm on the subject, I meant to do it at the start and I didn't. I want to speak about context, and I don't think I'm wasting time. I think it's important. Looking at this book, we started wide. We looked at the people, we looked at the place, we looked at the politics, the difficulties, and we looked at the problem. And we come in, and then we look at the chapters, how Paul goes, and then we come in. And we come in till we come to a verse. And what we're doing is we're dealing with context. If you want to understand something in the Epistle to the Galatians, you've got to recognize this truth, the just shall live by faith. So when we come to chapter 5, verse 4, we're going to read that you're fallen from grace. What does that mean? Well, if you don't understand the context of Galatians, you will say you've lost your salvation. And that's not what it means at all. When you come to the book of Corinthians, there's no one set teaching in the book of Corinthians. There's a little sections dealing with issues. When you come to the book of Philippians, he's dealing with unity in the church. And so that's the characteristic. Get the broad picture, come down, till you deal with the verse. Don't take a verse and stick it here on your notice board and say, no, I'll have to understand what that means. You never will. And if you do, you'll get it wrong. Keep your verse in its setting. Keep what's been said in its setting. Look at the author. Look at who the subjects are that he's writing to. Look what he's writing about. And read all the verses round about. Context is vital to understanding the scriptures. That's just a little byword to keep us going. So we've got Paul and his difficulty with Peter. And I'm not going to go into the details. We'll go to chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and 4 are doctrinal. Now he's left with the historical and the personal. Even taken time to write about his confrontation with Peter. Now, if Paul was not an apostle, do you think Peter would have listened to him? And even the fact that Peter accepted what he said is lends weight to his claim for apostleship. So in chapter 3 and 4 now, he's going to go on to the doctrine. He's going to speak of righteousness. He's going to speak of justification. He's going to bring a lot of things out. And he's going to deal first with the Galatians themselves in chapter 3. What does he say? They were disobedient, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Watch what he says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now if I stood up here and I says, you're a bunch of fools, I'd probably have to run for the door. I have no justification for saying that, so I wouldn't say it. In my language, he says, you Galatians are a bunch of idiots. You've been taken up with a load of rubbish. And you've got the truth right before you, the risen Christ who died upon the cross. And you're setting all that aside for the works of the law. He says, you're just absolutely foolish. And so he gives them a real rough time, verse 1. Now, verse 2 to 5, he's going to bring in the Spirit of God. And as I mentioned earlier, a large number of times you get the Spirit of God in the passage. And the works of the law and the liberty of the Spirit are contrary one to another. So if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, and we get that at the end of the book, then you're going to have to set aside the reliance on the works of the law. So he deals with their spiritual beginning, how they began, how the Spirit of God worked in them. Now verse 6 to 16, he deals with Abraham and faith. And in verse 12, you get that quotation from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So you'll find if you look at the margin of your Bible, if you've got a good Bible, most of the Old Testament references will be given. You'll find there's a lot of references to Genesis. And we're dealing with Abraham and faith in his life. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was a man of faith. I'm not going to go into all the details. I'll leave that for the brother who does the passage. In verse 17 to 29, he's dealing with the covenant confirmed by God, and it's a covenant that promises faith. It's a promise given by God, and God is the mediator, and there's no one in between, for God is one. And so it's a promise of God that stands sure, and it can't be nullified. And no matter what those teachers bring in, they can't nullify the promise of God through Abraham, and that's going to bring about believing and trust and faith. And so you've got in verse 21 and 22, Paul actually contrasts the law and the promises of God. Then he makes this statement in verse 23 to 25. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And really, the law was only up to Christ. It wasn't teaching us about Christ. But the law was our schoolmaster. We were under the governance of the law up to Christ. And of course, Paul says in Galatians again, I through the law to the law died and live unto God. So the law had its purpose because of transgressions, but the law is set aside now. And we're now living through faith, we're living through grace. When you come to the Roman epistle, Paul's going to devote a whole chapter, chapter 7, to deal with the subject of the law. And he is going to show the difficulties under the law in the comparison with the faith that we have in Christ. So in chapter 3, he finishes up with the covenant of promise. And that's a wonderful thing because it's all of God. And then he speaks in chapter 4 about the finality of the gospel. And he brings in, if you're sons, you're no longer servants, but you're sons. And if you're sons, you're heirs of God. You know, it's a nice thing to be an heir. Now, I didn't have rich parents. So I think when my father, when my mother finally passed away, I got, I would say, probably $1,000. That was the extent of my inheritance. And some people get millions of dollars. Hey, listen, I have an inheritance that's far greater than any material worth. I have an inheritance that's eternal. It's in Christ. It's in heaven. And it fadeth not away. It's an eternal inheritance. So he deals with sonship. And that's something they could never really understand. And the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And we're linked with him. And we are sons of God. Now he deals with I've got a real heartache for you people, the Galatians, in verse 8 to 20. You're turning back into bondage. And he's going to speak of his concern, of his labor in the gospel. He says, once you would have almost died for me. Now he says, have I become your enemy? You know, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? The best of friends become the worst of enemies. That happens in real life. He says, that's what's happening now. Once you loved me and you would have given everything for me, and have I become your enemy now? And he's traveling in birth again for them. You see, Paul's love for the Galatian saints was that of a father to a child. Sometimes we have ministry, people go and minister, and that's perfectly okay, I enjoy it. But really, after the brother is finished and gone, he probably never thinks again of the effect of his ministry on the local church. But when it's a father, a spiritual father to his spiritual children, he's looking for results. You know, we look for results in the gospel. And we should be looking for results in a ministry. That which we teach should have a purpose that it might be strengthening, encouraging, and be a blessing to the people of God. And Paul says, I'm traveling again in birth. And all your mothers will know the extent of that. That's not something that just happens in a moment. It's a long period extent of time sometimes. And that was Paul's exercise for them. And then he speaks again of the law and the covenants, the bondwoman as an allegory. Now, chapter 5 and 6, and we're just about done. This is practical teaching, moral teaching. He's going to speak about freedom and walking in the Spirit. He speaks about liberty. They're not under the yoke of bondage for circumcision. And there is nothing wrong with circumcision. Probably medically, it's the correct way to go. Young parents with your children, that's a normal thing today. That's not what he's speaking against. He's speaking about circumcision in order to bolster your faith, to secure your salvation, to give you spiritual benefits in your life. And circumcision of the flesh does nothing for a man spiritually. And that's what he's trying to get over to them. And so he gives them some condemnation. And he gives them, as we spoke earlier, a little bit of a compliment in verse 7. You did run well. But he says, who doth hinder you? Now he gives some real good teaching on the flesh and the spirit, showing that the two are diametrically opposed. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. And it lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. and the two cannot be joined together. You can't walk in the flesh and do the things according to the Spirit of God. So he's going to deal with the Spirit of God, and he's going to deal with that later, walking in the Spirit. Now, just very quickly, we're finishing in chapter 6. He's looking at the spiritual man. He's going to look at sowing and reaping. And there's a sweet savour about this, because there's a completeness, there's a growth, there's a development. And of course, he starts off again, relationships one to another. Now, if you're interested in a good Bible study, look up the word one another. Now, you'll fill a page, and you can take a month to take each one and look at. Interpersonal relationships are a key problem among the people of God. And if you don't believe me, you haven't been among the people of God too long. But it's certainly, it's a problem in families. It's a problem in the workplace. It's a problem in the political life and social life. And unfortunately, when you get a community of people, you tend to have interpersonal difficulties. And so Paul's dealing with burden-bearing and communicating one with another. He talks of sowing and reaping. And the principle is, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And if you sow that which is of the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. If you sow that which is of the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. And understand this, it's the sowing and reaping, they're not immediate. You know, I sow my garden in May, and sometimes in the fall, I have the produce, we have the fruit. And you can sow something today, and it may not come forth for another year. It can come forth for good, or it can come forth for bad. Now, Paul closes up, authenticating again his epistle. And as I read that little bit at the end, which is sort of a summary of what he's went through. But he says, you see how large letters I've written with my own hand. And he finishes up glorying in the cross of Christ. These people, why are they doing it? Well, if they can get you circumcised, the opposition, they can say, oh, our people are circumcised. And that will take the persecution away. But if they can come along and say, your people are not circumcised, then there's a persecution, and they're trying to avoid it. And there's the sad affair that men are teaching truth to nullify the persecution of the world upon the people of God. And that should never be the purpose of our teaching in the Scriptures. So as I said last week, and I'm just finishing up with this, Paul doesn't always do this, but he gives you what he's going to tell you at the beginning. He tells you throughout the epistle. And now in the last chapter, he tells you what he's told you. I got taught that in a writing course many years ago. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. And tell them what you've told them. So you read those last few verses in the epistle, and we read them to you. And that's the difficulty. That's what Paul's dealing with. And faith nullifies all of those things. Now, can I suggest that you get yourself a little binder or something? There's going to be 6 brethren speaking on the Galatian epistle in the next 2 months. Some of them will be 2 weeks, some will be 1 week. But if you take the notes and you put them in a binder, you'll have them. It's valuable. You know how long it takes to make notes? Hours and hours and hours. Far easier just to put your own notes for speaking on. So the brethren very diligently have prepared notes for you. Don't throw them in the waste paper basket. Put them someplace safe. Put them in a file. Keep them, and there will be a great reference for you in the future.